So Psalm 115, that's where we are this morning. We've been following the Psalms 113 through 118, traditionally known as the Egyptian Hallel, because these songs were sung traditionally every Passover, reminding the Israelites of when God brought the nation of Israel out from Egypt. And God did great things, and so the Psalms symbolically talk about how the things that God did at the Exodus, how he brought his people out. And so we read in Matthew that Jesus and his disciples sang in the Passover. And so what did they sing? We know they would have sung these songs, Psalms 113 through 118. And they still sing these today. And the order is to sing Psalms 113 to 14 at the beginning of the Passover meal, probably between the first, there's four cups. By the way, in 2 weeks, on the 14th of April, what we're going to do is, the week before Easter, is we're going to actually reenact the Passover, the Jesus' Passover. We'll actually rearrange the sanctuary. I'm going to need 13 men. Somebody has to play Judas. And we're going to sit in a U shape, the way it would have, not Leonardo da Vinci, okay? Please get that picture out of your head, which you never can, right? You know, it didn't look like that. I mean, where do you go and you put 14 people all on one side of the table? Think about that, right? Not too often. Oh, wedding, that's true. Oh, wedding, yes, yes. So anyway, you know, they all pose for the picture, right? Right? But anyway, so in 2 weeks, we're going to actually walk you through that. We're going to walk you through the Passover and look at how we know what they did according to the traditional Passover, how it relates to the Seder, and how it connected with the Old Testament. And there's a lot of things that Jesus did that night that were particularly interesting and prophetic. And so we're going to walk you through that. We're going to have some fun doing that, okay? And Lord willing, we might even have some food that we'll taste as we're walking through that. But one of the things that when we're walking, like for this morning and for these mornings that we've been looking at these Psalms, is to realize that when Jesus sang these songs, there's things in these Psalms that speak prophetically to what he was about to do or to the disciples on how to apply the situation that was in front of their eyes, which they were kind of oblivious to. The first Hallelujah Psalm, Psalm 113, praised God for what he had done for his people. He had reversed their fortunes. We read in Psalm 113 that he stoops down and sees the plight of his people. And he lifts the poor and the burdened into places of position by providing for them. And when you think about Jesus singing this song, it's kind of like, well, how far does God stoop down? He's right in front of you. He's sitting there in front of you and lifting you. He's here to lift you out. He's here to bring freedom into your lives. And then the second Psalm, 114, Jesus sings of God's works of grace in his people's lives, but also anticipating that God's not done. God's still in the job of doing great things in people's lives, and he's going to do some things in the people's lives. Of course, the disciples are sitting there waiting impatiently for Jesus to establish his kingdom, but he's going to die, and so their hopes are dashed. Is God still going to do great things? They didn't think he's going to do great things. But then what happens, of course, in just a few days, you know, the end of the psalm reminds the people that God can bring water out of a rock, in other words, life out of something that's dead. And Jesus rises from the dead. Yes, God can still do great things, bringing that which is dead back to life. And so it's a challenge for us. The only way we can look forward, or one of the ways we look forward to trusting God to do great works in the future, is to remember what he's already done in the past and what he's doing in our life right now. So these first two, 113, 114, would have been sung early in the Passover. And after the meal, they would have sang Psalms 115 through 118. And so as these songs were being sung, most likely after the fourth cup of wine, and each cup of wine, as we'll see in a few weeks, at the Passover, was a symbolic reminder of the promises that God made to Israel in Exodus 6. And there's four promises that he made. And most likely these four songs were sung after the fourth cup. And the fourth cup is called the cup of protection. And so the fourth cup reminded Israel from Exodus 6, 7, where God says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so the historical act of salvation for them, and even for us today as we think about salvation, is a constant reminder to God's people of God's promise to do what? To take his people, protect us, and stand up for us. And even if difficult things are happening in our life. And for Jesus, as he's singing this song, he's hours away from his arrest and crucifixion and ultimately his death. And so we know that the death brought great discouragement to the disciples. And so even when it looks like the world is winning, that's what this song is all about. Even if it looks like the world is winning because of all their false gods that they're chasing, the word of God hasn't changed, and neither has God. And I think that's a relevant message for us today, right? You know, God's people, while the world chases after all kinds of lifeless gods, and sometimes it seems that things are going better for them than it does for us, right? We need to trust the living God whose promises of provision and protection are still there. So the psalm begins with a plea. It's a prayer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? The writer is appealing to God because he wants God to bring glory to himself because something's happened. Something negative has happened in the life of the people of God, which has caused the unbelievers to sarcastically brag, where is your God now? Because this bad thing happened to you guys. I thought you had a God that did stuff for you. And so the unbelievers are sarcastically bragging, okay, that the God, your God either isn't there or he's powerless. I mean, isn't he the one who supposedly calls you chosen? Isn't he the one supposedly rescued from slavery? I mean, if that's true, then why are things not looking good for the people of God? Why did that bad thing happen? We've all asked that, right? Why did that so-called follower of Jesus act the way he or she did? Where's God in all this? Of course, this is nothing new. God's detractors are always quick to jump on world disasters, Christians' misfortunes, or our disobedience. So what do we do then? Right? What do we do then? Well, we keep trusting God. We have to keep trusting God. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep trusting God when stuff like that happens? And so the psalmist's appeal for God to glorify himself is always the number one thing we fall back to. Okay? What's our purpose in life? Make money and find a good job, have children. No, that's the false gods. That's the false gods of the world, right? Our purpose in life is to glorify God. We always fall back to that, okay? Even if I don't know exactly what's going on, I have to make it about God. So we always have to make it our goal to glorify God. Not to us, O Lord. Not about us. Matter of fact, we could literally translate that, not on account of us. Which I think is a little more helpful. Like, Lord, I'm praying to you, don't answer our prayer because of us who are hurting. Answer the prayer for your name. Make it about you, because it's your name that's getting dragged in the mud. Do it because you've promised to fill the world with your glory. Do it because your name and your reputation is being marred right now. Make it about you. And it's interesting, I think that sometimes we are more concerned about God's name than God is. God's a big God. He's got big shoulders. He can handle his name being dragged in the mud for a while. Why? Because he's God. Because God can even use the stuff that where his name get dragged into the mud, because he's going to do something bigger to lift up his own name. Why should we do that? Why should we make it about God all the time? Well, the psalmist says, because, right, of your love and faithfulness. And that word love is one of my favorite Hebrew words. Right? Many of you know it, right? What is it? Chesed, right? If you say it right, the person you're in front of you has a wet neck, okay? So, right? So don't say it right, just chesed, okay? But yes, we need to keep glorifying God. So what does chesed mean? It means God's covenant-keeping, never leave you nor forsake you love. So the reason we need to keep glorifying God is because he's committed to us. That's what chesed means. I'm committed to you. God made a covenant with his people, and he's going to keep it. And there are times we may doubt his presence. We are in a time when we doubt what he's doing. But this is one way we show we trust him in spite of the negative things we may experience at times. He's always committed to us. I can count on that, even if I don't understand what's going on. God is committed to us. And he will fill his world with his glory and bring us into his glorious presence one day where we will enjoy him forever. We know those things for sure. So think about for a second the context of Jesus when he's singing this song. So in a few hours he's going to be arrested, beaten, whipped, crucified. He's going to eventually die within 24 hours, a public humiliating death. And remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Okay, Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus. He appears to them. He walks alongside them. Why are you so downcast? He says to them. He says, are you the only guy around here who doesn't know about the things that have happened? Right? And Jesus says, what things? And so they said, well, and they begin to tell him. And then they finish by saying, we thought he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. Right? This is the mindset of the people. And think about the psalm, because Jesus is going to die. And so the disciples are all going to feel like that, right? Peter, John, all those guys are going to feel like we thought he was the one. And now he's dead. And it looked like the Pharisees had won. It looked like the mockers who cruelly told Jesus on the cross, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They didn't know that he stayed on the cross because he was committed to making salvation available to them as well as to us. So why does God let his name get dragged in the mud at times? Because he's got a greater purpose that he's going to do yet. He's going to bring glory to himself in a surprising way that maybe we can't see just yet. And that's what we have to believe at those times when we're discouraged and we don't know what God's doing. It looks like the bad guys have won. We have to keep trusting him. And so that's what Jesus is singing here. He's singing this song. And hours away. I mean, right now they're like, you know, kumbaya. It's a great time, right? Jesus and disciples, yes. But in a few hours, it's not going to be kumbaya. And he's singing right here. Like, think about what you just sang. Think about what you just sang. Right? Trust him no matter what, because he's still committed to us. Pray for God to act and glorify himself, because he's the source of all that's true. Because of your chesed and your emet, your faithfulness or truth. The word for faithfulness is means true. You know, don't believe the lies the unbeliever is making about God. Trust God's word. Trust his promises. He will vindicate himself because he said so. He is faithful to his word, so we must be faithful to him and his word as well. Trusting in his promises, even though they look like they're failing. You know, don't fall for the world belief system. Verses 4 through 8, he lists all these false gods. All false gods are man's ideas about how to pursue life and goals in life. That's what they're all there for. The world is believing lies about God and about Jesus, or about what happens when they die. And so the reason we need to make it our goal to glorify God as much as possible, because people need to know God cares about them too. He cares about them. The whole point of the idols, right, this list of idols, you know, they don't see, they can't smell, they can't hear, they don't care, because they don't exist. That's the whole point. They don't care about you. But God is the real God. He's the living God. He's living Jesus. And Jesus, da-da-da, he's singing the song. I am God in the flesh. Right? You know? False gods, and then it ends. Verse 7, they have hands, they cannot feel, they feet, they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. They can't even grunt. A false god can't even grunt. Notice the first thing and the last thing. Their mouths, right? They have mouths, but they cannot speak. And then he ends with, they can't even grunt. And so he repeats speaking. And what can God do? He can speak, right? He speaks the word of God, right? It's his voice. Jesus is called the what? The Logos, the word of God. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, 2 Peter 1:3. If he gives us everything we need, it means he cares about us, doesn't it? And he cares about the unsaved because he made them, and Jesus died for them too. All idols are man's inventions promising joy, success, and riches that it cannot follow through on. Because that's what false gods were. You made a god, you say, oh, here's this god. This god can make it rain so the crops can grow so that I can have food and sell my extra and be wealthy. That's what false god worship is. False god is about making it about you, about making things better for you. But God is a source of truth, and he is fully committed to those who trust him. So he wants to help us. He wants us to find our joy in him. The middle section reassures us that God is completely trustworthy. So the psalm changes a little bit. So maybe here's the chorus of the song. And so we have three groups of people mentioned. You know, house of Israel, house of Aaron, you who fear him, right? The house of Israel being the lay people, the house of Aaron being the priesthoods, the you who fear him, probably Gentiles who have come to know God. Like everybody, right? Everybody who follows God, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. And that word trust literally means throw yourself to the ground, surrendering your strengths and abilities to another by leaving yourself, because what happens if you do that? Right? If you and I throw ourselves to the ground, we are completely open and vulnerable to anything that might happen to us. It means surrendering. It means taking your hands off. It means stop worrying about the problem. It means stop worrying about the enemy. Why can we trust God completely? Trust in the Lord because he's our help and shield. Trust in the Lord because he's our help and shield. Three times, right? He's our protector. Because bowing down in dependence on another and leaving yourself vulnerable and powerless is logically a foolish thing to do. Unless you have one who's watching over you and one who's capable of providing and protecting you. And so three times we read, he's our help and shield, he's our help and shield, he's our help and shield. And it usually has the idea of protection from attack. In Deuteronomy 33:29, Moses pronounces this blessing over Israel. He says, blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, same words, and he adds, your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. So God is our protector because he's also our avenger for superhero. God is our avenger, right? With his sword, catch that? With his sword, he deals with our enemies. Isn't it interesting when we read Revelation 19 about Jesus coming back? We read in Revelation 19:11, John says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's the sword, right? The sword is his word. He defends us through his word. So we can trust him completely to protect us. We can trust him completely because he's our provider. And again, in verses 12 through 15, we have the same three groups of people mentioned. House of Israel, Aaron, God fears, and now God's going to bless his people. And to emphasize this, he even adds after that, even the small and the great alike. In other words, God plays no favorites. Everyone who's one of his people, right, he will meet their needs. He's a champion of the widow, the barren, the poor, the oppressed, the voiceless, the unnoticed. It says he will bless his people. He will bless his people. The one who makes the heavens and earth and thus can supply, the guy who owns a store, right, he can meet your needs. That's the point. And so the whole psalm, as we demonstrated, was probably sung antiphonally. And here's a good example in verses 12 through 15. The Lord remembers us, bless us, right? And then verse 14, probably the priest responding, the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord. And so that's probably a good example of that response, that responsiveness. But that's also interesting because we think about that. So we think about both groups of people are communicating truth into each other's life. Interesting, eh? Both groups of people, all the people together, are both, when you do it antiphonally, you're speaking truth into their life, they're speaking truth into our life. And don't we need that? Don't we need the fellowship of other believers in our life to communicate truth into our life? To encourage us to keep walking with God, to keep trusting God. We need the fellowship of each other to remind us of God's ability to protect and provide. Because what are most of our fears? I'm afraid of something. I need protection. I need provision. Right? That's generally speaking most of our fears. And you know, you and I can sometimes, most of our week can be that we are surrounded by people who are worshiping the false gods of society. And we're inundated with their message, with their goals, with the way they think life is supposed to work, and they don't even know that this is the wrong way. And if you and I are surrounded by these kinds of people, these voices all week, depending on where we work or live or go to school, we need to make sure we're interacting at some point with other believers to remind us that the maker of heaven and earth is our provider and protector and the source of our blessing, not our world. Not to look for the things the world is looking for. Otherwise, the lies and the false gods of this world will just bring us down. Because we're not meeting the expectations. We're not quite there. I don't have as many Twitter followers or likes on Facebook that everyone else has. Or stuff or whatever it is that they say we need to have, the world says. So I need to be reminded of what God says is important. What God says about us, right? How much he cares about us. And the last three verses remind the hearer that no matter what, God will be praised forever. He's in the highest heavens, right? The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to people. And in Psalm 113, right, remember, he stoops down, right? He stoops down to be with us in Jesus. And therefore deserving of praise. And God will be praised here. So God will be praised forever by who? By those who understand life as a gift. See, while the highest heavens belong to God, unreachable to us, he has given, you catch that word? The earth, he has given to us. But see, how many people recognize that it's a gift from God? That life itself is a gift from God? That the world itself is a gift from God? So who's going to worship God forever? The people who get that. Us, who accept what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and realize that God is the source of everything. So when the world asks, where is your God? We say, look around. Look around at his handiwork. Look around at life and look around at creation. He's there. The evidence of his creation is all around you. That our world was designed by loving and amazing God. And it's the people who don't value the world and life as a gift. They're the ones who have destroyed our world and are destroying our world. And he says, these are the dead. The dead, those who don't acknowledge that, go down to silence or Sheol, depending on your translation, where they will never praise him. So he's talking about the people who never accept who God is and they don't accept the fact that he offers them and gives them life. It is we who extol the Lord, verse 18, both now and forever. And the Hebrew actually is very strong here. It literally reads, but as for us, we extol the Lord, in contrast to the unbelievers who want no part of God. And so this is a vow of promise by the follower of God, who will praise God forever because we understand life and salvation are gifts from God and we know we have eternal assurance that God is not going to leave us nor forsake us. And we do read in the Old Testament that the believers in the Old Testament, at least some did, have this assurance of salvation. The assurance of God's presence forever. And here the psalmist vows with assurance that he will. I will praise you both now, life, and when? Forever. Where does he get that idea? Because he has a God who loves him, her, and is committed to them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? Eternal assurance. Think about the context of the psalm again, for example. Because he's saying this when things are not going well, when the enemies of God were saying, ha, where is God now? And isn't this the test of our faith? Can we trust God in the now when the naysayers are having a field day because the people of God are not acting like the people of God? Or there's some terrible thing in the world happening and we really can't come up with a great answer? Or people are claiming that, you know, there can't be a God if such and such is happening, right? Meanwhile, God is patiently and graciously allowing his name to be dragged in the mud because he knows the future and because he has a day coming. And the unbelieving world doesn't know this. They didn't study Zephaniah like we did. Or the Bible in general, right? They don't know. They don't know that there's a terrible time coming when God will finally, he's just so patient with the world, but he will one day deal with the world. And there will be worldwide cataclysmic judgment. Matter of fact, when you read Revelation, they actually know it's from God. That's the crazy thing, right? They actually know it's from the hand of God, and they will not repent. And when we think about the psalm again now in the context of Jesus singing this song of confident trust in a God who can provide and protect and bless his people even when their world seems like it's falling apart, which it will in ours because Jesus will soon die, he says, remember. Right? Remember what God has done. Remember the Exodus. Remember Joshua and the sun standing still. Remember the fiery furnace. Remember Esther and Mordecai. Remember the resurrection. And remember all the great works that God has done in your life and trust him to do more in the future because he will bless us. Jesus will come back. He will defeat the enemies of God with the sword of his word. And then we will find out what Paul and Isaiah meant when Paul, quoting Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2:9, says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." That's going to be cool. Amen? Amen? All right. Father, we're thankful for this psalm, and when we look at it in the context of Jesus about to die, and it's a song of saying trust, 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 even when the naysayers of the world are doubting the existence of yourself, you say hang in there. You say hang in there. So I'm praying this morning for us, for people especially who go to work in an environment where it may not be a terrible environment, but it's an environment where all they're doing is chasing the false gods that promise nothing of this world. And all they hear is language of self this and self that. And it's so hard, Lord. It's so hard to meditate and think about you at times. To remember what your word says. And sometimes we get caught up in that environment. And sometimes we get caught up in chasing the things of this world that are okay, but ultimately don't satisfy us. So help us, Lord, to make sure we're following you. Because we do know when those things don't satisfy us, they fail us at times, and the world seems to be failing us at times, we know you're still with us. That you're hesed, you're committed to us. Jesus himself said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have to hang on to those things and continue to trust you. To trust in that picture of bowing down and leaving ourselves vulnerable and open to attack or whatever is very powerful. But we have a protector and a shielder, helper, you, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray for people who have felt like they've been beaten up this week or recently. I pray you'd encourage them this morning and say, "Yes, that's true. Thank you, Lord, I forgot. I just kind of forgot about that. I'm so inundated with worldly stuff, people and bad voices kicking me, saying nasty things about me or you. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the anchor of your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen."